talked to an old friend of mine. He actually worked with me in Youth for Christ years ago this week. His name's John Somney. He pastors over in Happy Valley, Alabama. And so it's Happy Valley Baptist Church. And so we were laughing, but it got me to thinking about our Youth for Christ days. John was one of the most creative guys, we had all these slide presentations we'd use in school assembly programs for elementary and middle school a lot. And John would, I think he just stayed up too late at night and had too much caffeine, but he would come up with these great, awesome PowerPoint talks that we would use. And so it got me to thinking, and we had a slogan in Youth for Christ. Those were fun days reaching teenagers and stuff. We had a slogan, and the slogan is this. It's geared to the times, but anchored to the rock. Now, Billy Graham actually started that slogan, it simply meant this, that whatever approach we took, that the approaches might change. I mean, in Youth for Christ, they started with these huge rallies. I mean, Billy Graham was the first staff member of Youth for Christ. When Pastor Kathy and I got to meet him after Katrina, and she told him, Robert is the director of Youth for Christ. He just held my hand. And he said, I started Youth for Christ here in, 1954, I think.
54.
And the guy introducing us was ready to introduce the next pastor. And I wasn't turning loose until Billy Graham turned loose. That was my one time. Mm-hmm. And just an amazing man of God. But that was the slogan geared to the times, because we started with those large rallies, and then we went to like Saturday night kind of rallies, and then it went more to a campus relational ministry style with club meetings and sometimes lunch clubs and stuff like that, and a lot of one-on-one stuff and small groups. And so the methods changed, but the message never changed. The message was always, God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. He created you for that relationship, mm-hmm. but it's my sin that separates me from him. And then part of the message was that Jesus came and paid the price for my sin so I could have that relationship with God restored. All I had to do was receive him. Mm-hmm. And that's all you have to do. And so the geared to the times, but anchored to the rock, I like that. Now, YFC put it in a slogan, but it didn't originate with YFC. It started with Paul. And so Paul, when he was in Antioch, and so he was recounting history. Now look what it says here. It says, so Paul lifted his hand to quiet them. Now who's them? It's all these Jewish people. Here's what he said. Men of Israel and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. So he's talking to the Jews, the men of Israel. The God-fearing Gentiles are Gentiles who obeyed the law. And so what he does is he runs through the history of the Jewish people from Abraham all the way through David down to Jesus. And then in verse 23 of Acts 13, he shifts it and turns from the history of Israel to Jesus the Savior. And so he used that, that method where he talked religious. I mean, he used religious terms because he was talking to religious people, and he could talk about the prophets, and then at another time in Athens, he did this, and my goodness, I forgot to separate the verses on that, but I'll read it for you. But Paul, he was in Athens and he addressed the council. He said, men of Athens, I notice you're very religious in every way. And so Paul's saying, hey guys, I know you guys are religious. He said, for as I was walking and saw your many shrines. I want you to picture this. Paul's walking around town and he's seeing all these statues to all these different false gods. All right. And so he's seeing these, but what's he doing? He's using their words. He's not saying, hey, these are idols. No, he's using your many shrines. He said, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. And so he says, listen, you've got this to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing, he said, is the one I'm telling you about. So he says, listen, you don't know his name, but I know his name. And so Paul just stepped right into their customs, into their history. And he said, I'm telling you about him. He's the God who made the world. and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Now, Paul talks to these Greek people in language that they would understand. He didn't need to go through the prophets. They didn't know who the prophets were. So he talked about what they had. And I want you to see this. Paul met people where they were. You can, if you're taking notes, this is important. And we'll send this out. But Paul met people where they were. And, wouldn't have my technology start messing up on me. And so I'm going to have to make a switch here. Paul met people where they were. Let me just see if I can get it to come back on. Not working for some reason here. All right, so we're going to make a switch here. And so just hang on 1 second. And I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way. I'm going to read my notes. And I'm going to reach up here, and I'm going to hit a button that will advance it. That will advance it to.
I think it's so small that can't see it anyway.
There, that's bigger though. That one scripture was just what the problem was. Yeah. So anyway, so Paul met people where they were, and he related the gospel to them. He related the gospel to them in a way that they could understand. You see, let me tell you, when I was 17 years old, there was a guy named John Elder that shared the gospel with me. And he related it to me in a way I could understand it. Now, I'd grown up in church. I have great parents. My mama, we're going to see her next week. She's going to be 99.
99.
And she's still mad that we don't let her drive anymore. But you know, I'm blessed. And so John explained the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that I could understand. And that's what Paul did wherever he went. He was definitely geared to times, but he was anchored to the rock of Jesus. His message never changed. His method did, but his message never changed. So I want to read this story to you, and let's see if we can get this thing to advance with us. It is. Okay. And so Paul said, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many people to Christ. Now, Paul was saying, basically, I'm a free man. I don't have to follow the law anymore. I've been set free from that. And so then he goes here and he says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Christ. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. He's saying here, hey, look, when I'm with the Jews, I act like a Jew. I obey the law. I eat like a Jew. I got the little thing on the side of my head, whatever it is. I mean, he's doing that. He said, why? To bring the Jews to Christ. He said, when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, that would be the Gentiles who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. And even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. So Paul's whole thing here, he said, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. I mean, Paul, do you get reoccurring theme here? He keeps saying, so I can bring them to Christ. Each people group, so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, and what he's talking about weak here, one of the arguments that was going on in the early church was eating the meat that had been sacrificed to false gods. And so Paul didn't see a problem with that. But when he was with people who did see a problem with that, he didn't eat meat. You know, I know people that think it's all right to maybe go take a drink or something. But when they're with people that think that's a terrible thing, then they shouldn't drink. You know,
so it wasn't being fake. He was just not being a stumbling block.
He wasn't being a stumbling block. And he said, why? Because I want to bring the weak to Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't want anything in my life, is what Paul was saying. And I say this too, to keep someone from seeing Christ in me and hearing it from my mouth. And so that's what Paul was doing. And so Paul basically was saying, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings.
I'd like to just share a quick example. You know, my dad was a pastor, and there was a man, a lady that would come to the church, but her husband was very much against her coming to church. So my dad decided to visit the home one day, and the man was making a gumbo. And this was in South Texas, but there was a this was a French community. I think that's why my dad was so comfortable bringing us to the West Bank of New Orleans, because it was so similar to the church he had pastored in South Texas. But this man was making a gumbo, and my dad said, I'd love to learn how to make gumbo. So what he did is he found what this man was interested in, and he built a friendship on a big pot of gumbo. And you know, that man eventually came to church and came to faith in Jesus Christ. So where Paul says, become all things to all men, this man was a Cajun, so my dad became a Cajun, basically, and won this man to Christ. So I think we need to think of creative ways and how we can find ways to share Christ.
Absolutely. If you like to cook it, I'll test it. So Paul said, don't you realize, and then here he shifts gears a little bit. This is going to be the second part of this talk. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Then he talks about athletics. He said, as athletes are disciplined in their training, he said, they do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. You see, when what we do for Christ goes ahead of us in heaven, and we're rewarded for what we do here. So Paul said, so I run with purpose every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And so that's what he's talking about. In other words, I want you to think, Paul was a chameleon for Christ. You know, a chameleon, if it's on a green plant, it's green. You can't see it. If it's on a purple plant, it's purple. You can't see it. And so Paul was a chameleon for Jesus. He was going to reach whatever people group he could, but his reasons were much higher than self-protection like a chameleon. He wanted to reach people in different cultures. And he knew that if you approach Gentiles as a Jew, he was going to offend them. If he came into the Jewish crowd and acted like a Gentile, he was going to offend them, and they would never hear anything he said. So he basically came what he was acclimated to the culture. You know, foreign missionaries do this. They'll go to language school, and they'll begin to learn the language and customs of the people they're going to mission on the mission field with. And then they'll go out so they can reach them with the gospel. So I want to give you three principles. You see it up there of this approach. And there are three principles of being geared to the times but anchored to the rock. So number one, we've got to be free of anything that will prevent us from living for the Lord and telling others about Him. I mean, we've got to be free. Paul's saying, hey, listen, he said, even though I'm a free man with no master, he said, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And so Paul was saying, hey, listen, I'm free. I don't have to, I'm not bound by the law. I'm not obligated. I'm not in obligation to anyone. I'm a free man with no master is what he's talking about. So what was he free from? Well, here's one thing he was free from. Paul was free from material entanglements that might prevent him from sharing the gospel. Now, what does that mean? It means part of Paul's ministry, he was a bivocational worker. He worked, he made tents, and he sold them for money, and he preached for free. And later on in his ministry, he was paid by people, but he was free from material entanglements. That means he could tell the congregation, y'all need to straighten up, you know, not have to worry about that. And he understood that everything he had came from God. And he dedicated everything he had to sharing the gospel, to the work of the gospel. Let me tell you, debt or wealth can keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Debt can make you so you can't, and wealth can make you so you won't, you know. And so, not necessarily, but it can. And so Paul was saying, hey, I'm free from any material entanglements. I'm not tied to a job. If God tells me to go to Shreveport or somewhere like that and do the ministry, he's saying, I'm going to Shreveport. You know, Paul was ready to roll. He wasn't tied in to any material entanglements. He was also free from philosophical entanglements that might prevent him from sharing the gospel. Let me tell you, we're entering in, as if you don't know, an election year, all right? An election next 2 months, 3 months, whatever. And so let me tell you, I believe as believers, I know personally, I'm going to be free from entanglements because I don't want anyone to not hear the gospel because of anything political. Now, I'm going to vote. I believe we all need to vote. I believe we need to look at the issues and at the candidates and vote. But let me tell you, Paul didn't argue politics with people. Matter of fact, he didn't even talk about overthrowing the government or anything like that. And he lived during the time that Nero, the worst ruler in the history of the world, was ruling. He would kill people and burn them for fun. I mean, he was horrible. Matter of fact, he burned down part of Rome and blamed it on the Christians so that he could kill Christians. That's how wicked this man was. And that's who Paul was living under. And so, you know, but he said, hey, I'm free from philosophical. He wasn't going to talk to a Roman soldier about how bad Nero was when he was held captive. He was talking to that Roman soldier about Jesus. And so he could lead that Roman soldier to Jesus, you know. And so that's what he did. And so he was able, because of that, to witness to kings. He witnessed to rulers, to Jews, Greeks. He led so many Roman soldiers to faith in Christ because for a time they were hooked to him. They were chained to him. And imagine being chained to Paul and you don't believe. I mean, he just beat you to death with the gospel. I mean, he led so many Roman soldiers that eventually the Roman Empire became Christian. Constantine got saved. And so, you know, we don't want to have those philosophical entanglements. I remember one time years ago, I was a Sunday school superintendent or whatever they call it. I had a whole department, singles or I forget what it was, but it was a Sunday school department. And I had a guy, it wasn't singles because there was couples in there, but I had a guy that was one of my teachers, and he was just railing on President Clinton. And I know people hearing me going, some of you like him, some of you don't. You know, even people that disagreed with his politics liked him personally. I had people say that, you know, when you meet him, you have to like him. But this guy was just railing on him. And this young lady got up and left. That it was before the classes broke up. And I followed her out. And I said, can I help you? And she says, you know, I thought we're supposed to pray for our leaders, not condemn our leaders. And she never came back to church. I went back, and that week I fired that Sunday school teacher. You say, you can't fire a volunteer. Yes, you can. And I did. And so because it's not about politics, it's about Jesus. And it's about following Jesus. And you know what? As long as Jesus is on the throne, I deal with everything else. And so Paul was free from philosophical entanglements, and we need to be that way as well. Now, I mean, you know, I love being able to talk politics with people that love me and I love them. And whether we disagree or agree, we still love each other. And so, but you know, we're not going to let that interfere with the gospel. And so Paul was also free from any moral entanglements. You know, Paul, he said, I'm a free man. And so he was free from moral entanglements that would prevent people from hearing the gospel. I remember one time another guy and me were witnessing to a lady, and we were talking about Jesus at an office. And she said, well, when she found out what church we went to, she said, do you know so-and-so? And I said, yes, I know him. Goes to our church. And she said, well, I've been having an affair with him for the last 6 months. His bad behavior hurt my witness. And so we've got to be free of moral entanglements like that would prevent. It only takes, you know, you have to live it before you share it. I know one pastor that never would put honk if you love Jesus on his car because he didn't drive like he was saved, okay? And stuff like that. So, you know, we don't want to live in a way that's going to cause somebody to, it's going to dishonor God. We want people to be able to hear the gospel from us, and they won't hear it if they're seeing us living an immoral life. So we've got to put guardrails around our life that are going to do that. Now, the second thing, we've got to meet people at their point of need so we can effectively share Jesus with them. We've got to meet people at their point of need. I want you to think about that. And here's what was going on. Paul said, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Christ. So what did Paul do? He saw a need in the Jews, and he met that need to bring them to Christ. He said, when I was with the Jewish law, those who follow the Jewish law, Gentiles who follow the law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to this law, I did this, so what? I can bring them to Christ who are under the law. And then he goes on, when I'm with the Gentiles who don't follow the law, I live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. He said, I don't ignore the law of God, but I'll obey the law of Christ. So you see, Paul was meeting people at their point of need. Now, he said, when I'm with those who are weak, I try and find common ground. I want you to circle that. I try and find common ground with everyone, doing anything I can to save someone. What Paul's saying there is basically, hey, I didn't like anybody. I can find somebody. They might be an Alabama fan, but I can find something good in them to talk about, all right, is what he was saying. I can find some common ground. And so Paul used whatever method of communication he could with people so that he could effectively win them to the Lord. I mean, he used different methods. I mean, he would talk in whatever ways. We do that in our chaplain's work. We might be talking about cars or whatever when we're riding around with a deputy or something. Or when you're with different crowds, you talk. You know, when I was in Youth for Christ, and so I would learn to talk the language of the parents of the kids I worked with, you know, and so they needed to know that, you know, and so Paul used different methods of communication, and so that's what he did, and so we need to do the same thing. We've got to be flexible. Let me tell you, we've got this, way we do things, and it's not always the best way. The next thing is Paul never compromised the truths of God's word. Now, Paul would use different approaches, but he never compromised the truth of God's word so that the gospel would be more acceptable. He didn't soft-pedal it. You know, he always said, you got to repent and turn to God. And I'll tell you that tonight. You've got to repent, which means turn around from doing it your way and turn to God. And, Paul changed his strategy, but he never compromised the truth. He always became all things to all people in order to save some. He was willing to go to great lengths to do that, but he never compromised the gospel. Another thing, Paul learned to accommodate himself to others so he could lead them to faith in Jesus. So he could lead them to faith in Jesus. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we accommodate ourselves? So I want you to look at this. One, we've got to find common ground with people we're trying to reach. I mean, we talk to people who are unchurched a lot. And so, we have to, when I was especially in Youth for Christ, we practiced unchurching or de-churching our language. Because you go talk to a bunch of teenagers and say, y'all need to get saved. Saved from what? Is somebody coming here with a gun or what? You know, but they have no clue. So we've got these church words that we've got to not use because nobody knows what they mean anyway. So we de-church our language so we can talk to people who have no idea what we're talking about when we use church language. And we try and find common interest in something. I mean, you know, that you can agree on and go from there. I mean, you might be that you see two different ways of getting from point A to point B, but you agree you both want to go to point B, you know, and so you've got to come up with something, some kind of common ground that you can talk about. And the best way to do that is ask people questions about themselves. And you begin to find out about them. You know what I found over my lifetime? People like to talk about themselves. And sometimes you just ask them one question and they're off and running. And so we've got to find that common ground with people. We also need to avoid a know-it-all attitude. We need to avoid a know-it-all attitude. First of all, you and I don't know it all. Secondly, it doesn't impress people you're talking to anyway. And matter of fact, it unimpresses them. And so I don't know about you. I hate to be around somebody that thinks they know it all because it comes down as condescending, doesn't it? You know, if you ask a lot of questions to the people that you're trying to reach just about their interests, and when they say stuff, you don't ignore what they say, you follow up on that. Maybe ask another leading question that will help them explain that. Show interest in them. If you pay attention, here's what's going to happen. They're going to show you how to witness to them because they'll start talking and you'll see the opening of how to relay what the conversation where you are into a conversation about Jesus. because you just simply ask questions. You don't have to give them the whole gospel every opportunity. If it's not there, chip away at it. Just present some things. You know, if they're talking about pain in their life and how they're going through a real troubled time, guess what? You just got an opening to share about a time maybe God's helped you through a difficult time. Mm-hmm. And so you don't have to go back to God's got a wonderful plan for you. No, you just say, you know what? I went through a tough time a couple years ago too. And you know, I found that my relationship with Jesus helped me. And so as you begin to ask people questions, they're going to give you that opening. The next thing is we need to make others feel accepted by us. I think people right now, especially when everybody's isolated so much, people just want to be accepted and be part of something. And so people will feel more accepted when we listen to them. Back to asking questions and listening to people. Take a genuine interest in people. In Youth for Christ, we had a guiding principle that it was called long-term concern. And basically that meant if a kid said, "Hey, Mr. Robert, if I don't accept you, Jesus, will you still be my friend?" My answer was yes, because I wasn't giving up on that kid. I'm not giving up on you either. And so then we want to make people feel accepted. And so even if they're not willing to accept Jesus right now, I know it's coming. It's coming. We had a girl one time at a school. I won't name the school, but it was a school here in town. And she was into all kinds of bad stuff. She was witchcraft and paganism and other stuff. And one time, my staff member ran the club she was in, asked her. He said, "You don't believe anything we say. You don't agree with it. You don't believe in it." And he said, "So why do you come?" And she said this. She said, "I know that on Thursday night, for an hour and a half, I'm accepted and I'm loved for who I am."
Wow.
Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. And we plant a lot of seeds, and I don't know if she ever received Christ or not, but I'm hoping and praying that she did. And so we want people to feel accepted. We want that to happen. We also need to become sensitive to other people's needs. I mean, if you look at Jesus' ministry, what did he do? He saw a bunch of hungry people. So he broke some bread and some fish, and he fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children that were there. He healed people. Sick people would come, and he'd heal them, and then talk about who he was, you know. And then he'd raise the dead. I mean, he did all sorts of miracles. He met needs as he shared about himself, as he shared the gospel. So that's why we do stuff like Fuel the Future. That's why we have food pantry at our church to help homeless people who are hungry. That's why we do all sorts of things to help with different ministries, because we see people's needs and we want to help them. When we find needs and meet them, it'll open the door for you to share why you do that. I remember after Katrina, it was so vivid. We had a group chainsawing trees off a guy's house. And he said, "Why would y'all do this? Y'all are doing this for free." He was amazed they were doing it for free. They actually paid to come down there and do it. And they said, "Listen, we love God, and God loves you. And because of that, we love you." And they were just able to share God's love with him. And he couldn't really argue, because he's seeing love in action. They're cutting trees off his house and stacking them up and doing that kind of stuff. And so, you know, when we find those needs and meet them, it'll lead to this. And you'll look, if we need to look for opportunities to share Jesus. And as we're doing this, God will give you the opportunities. Just like the guys that were cutting trees. Just like if somebody's telling you about a hard time they're going through. They might even be complaining about their boss, and unless you're their boss, you can talk about when you went through a tough time with your boss or whatever, things like that. But we need to look for opportunities. If we'll just have conversations with people and listen, Jesus will give us the opportunity. He'll give us the information we need to know and the words to use as we relate to that person. Number three. We got to walk the walk. Now, we're going to shift a little bit. We must walk the walk so that we'll not disqualify ourselves from sharing Jesus with other people. Now, Paul was out finding common ground. And I know a lot of people, they do that. We're becoming one thing and we're becoming another as in our approach. The message is the same. But let me tell you, there's a danger in being very relational. There's a danger in becoming like the people group. You've got to always be anchored to the rock. Let me tell you, you don't need to go drinking to try and lead your drinking buddies to the Lord. You know, stop drinking, and they'll ask you what happened, you know. And so you don't go try and do those things. You don't endanger your witness in those kinds of ways. You've got to walk the walk. And so, you know, it's like I tell people, don't try and call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and go live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Just don't do that. You know, so Paul said this. He said, I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing. Everything Paul did was about this, to spread the good news. And then he goes on and he says this. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. He said, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, Paul's saying, listen, he said, he's comparing himself, you know, the life to an athlete. And so, you know, what do you do when you're an athlete? I remember, you know, when I was a runner, I know it doesn't look like I've run in a while, and I hadn't, but there was a time I would run 6 to 10 miles a day. And let me tell you, when I was doing that, it changed what I ate for lunch, you know, and stuff. And so he said, I discipline my body. And let me tell you, when you discipline your body, people, that's why fasting is a good thing. It helps every other area of your life. And so here, what does that mean? We've got to live a life of self-control. You know, Paul was talking about runners, an example of self-control. And I just mentioned, hey, look, well, if I ate a lunch, a real lunch, like most of us eat now, and then went out and ran 6 miles, I would be dying on that run. I'd be throwing up. I'd have a cramp, you know, all that. So, you know, when I was running a 6 or 8 mile run, my plate had more empty spots on it than it did anything. A lot of times at work, at that time I was working in a hospital, I'd just get a little thing of vegetables. It wasn't even eating meat because it didn't have anything heavy on my stomach. You train. Runners will eat the proper foods to give them strength and endurance and stuff like that. And so Paul's saying basically that just like winning a race requires personal sacrifice, you know, walking with the Lord demands personal sacrifice as well. We're going to sacrifice things that may not be evil, but might prevent our full devotion to the Lord. And so, like I said, that's why fasting is a good thing. It helps us keep our flesh, helps us say no to ourselves, you know, and do that. And so so we live a life of self-control. We also, living the Christian life, take self-denial, preparation, and hard work. It really does. I mean, listen, there's mornings I don't feel like getting up and reading the Bible. You go, wait a minute, you're paid to do that. Well, you're right, I am. But, I mean, doesn't mean I feel like it sometimes. But, you know, we do that anyway, right? You know, there's times when you might like to just go do something that you shouldn't do. That's self-denial. You know, you've got to deny yourself some things. And you know what? God will make you glad you did. It always does. And so Paul says, though, we're not just running to win a prize. We're running for a heavenly prize. We're running so that we get rewarded in heaven for what we do here on earth. I want to tell you tonight as I wrap up, the habits of prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, and worship will equip you and I to run with perseverance. It'll equip you and I to run with perseverance. And I think these will help us to live our way in a way that we're not going to be disqualified from the ministry, from sharing Jesus with other people. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't believe you do either. I want people everywhere to know two things, that God is number one. I love him with everything. And because I love him, I love them. And so let me tell you, we've got to develop those habits, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, worship, Bible memorization, witnessing, giving, all those things. Let me tell you, it only takes one burst of temper to ruin your witness to a big group of people. It only takes, you know, one time treating somebody mean and it ruins your witness, or one adulterous affair or whatever to ruin what you're trying to do. So we've got to be geared to the times and anchored to the rock, but we've got to be anchored to the rock. We got to be anchored to the rock. I want you to bow your heads. I just want you to, first of all, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to know Jesus as your personal Savior. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. And all he wants is you to open the door of your heart. You do that through a prayer. And Jesus said, I'll come into your life and I'll live with you, basically. And so the presence of God comes into your life. The presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes into your life. So I just want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Where you are, I want you to repeat this prayer with me. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to just repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I admit to you that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. As best I can, Jesus, I give you control over my life. Just give me the power of your Spirit so I can follow you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now listen, I want to pray for you. And so, Father, I just pray. God, I pray that you help us live our lives free of entanglements, God. That, Lord, we won't be so caught up in materialism. Lord, we won't be having any kind of philosophical things that keep us from sharing Jesus with somebody. And that, Lord, we'll be free of any moral entanglements. God, help us to live our lives free of entanglements. Lord, we pray, God, as we run into people tomorrow, that you will help us find a common ground with them. Lord, to be able to meet people at their point of need, where they are, and share your love, your gospel with them, Lord. And God, I pray that as we do that, you help us to walk the walk so that we will never dishonor your name and ruin our witness, God. So help us to walk the walk so we can talk the talk with people. So God, we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, I just pray that as we go, we just share the love of Christ. We continue to share the love of Christ. We hope you'll come join us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And we look forward to seeing you there.